Let's take our Bibles and look together in Psalm 98 once again. Psalm 98. And I want to read the entire Psalm, even though we've looked last time at verses 1 and part of verse 2. But this time we'll come back to verse 2 and look at God's righteousness revealed. I know these are terms that we're accustomed to reading and hearing, but what does it mean, God's righteousness revealed? Psalm 98, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. And there's the title then of this study. His righteousness hath he openly showed. God's righteousness revealed. Verse 3. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Precious Father, as we take up your word, I pray that it would be with the utmost reverence, knowing this is your word. I pray that you would quiet our minds and hearts and draw us to your blessed Son. Enable us in these few moments to spend this time in mercy and grace around your throne. And I pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to grant us that mercy and grace through the hand of your blessed Son, whose name I pray. Amen. So let's just take a look here at what we find in verse 2 of Psalm 98. We looked last time at the first part, the Lord hath made known his salvation, and how he was pleased to do that through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've mentioned before, whenever we have these poetic writings, there's a connection always between the first part of the verse and the last part. The Lord hath made known his salvation. And so the connection is his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. So what is the connection between God's salvation and his righteousness? Well, both are connected. When you hear the word righteousness, it's the word justice. It's used throughout Scripture in one way of God as the judge. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Everything he does in justice and truth. This past week, we've been observing these riots up in St. Louis over a young man that was shot by a police officer. And they have T-shirts that say, no justice, no peace. So in other words, they want justice for their son. It's interesting how in men's affairs, even as serious a matter as that is, men require justice for others. And yet, if that sword swings back on them, then what do they ask for? Mercy. But mercy cannot ever be shown by God apart from justice. And we see that in verse 3. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth. One is not set aside for the other. Truth must be satisfied. And in truth, we see God's justice. He cannot lower his standard to save sinners. But at the same time, where justice has been satisfied, there remains nothing but mercy to give and to show. So you can see how these two go together. God's salvation, but also his righteousness. And that's what verse 2 declares. His righteousness, God's righteousness, hath he openly showed. You can go back in history and see how God was pleased to show his justice toward the nation of Israel in basically keeping his promise to that nation that he would establish them in the land and that he would preserve them in the face of all their enemies. And you can read in the book of Joshua that the Lord accomplished all these things. Now that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has come through that nation, because that's what God had promised through the seed of David, do you realize there remains no other promise that God has to fulfill toward national Israel? It's done. It's fulfilled. He's kept them. You can look over there today. They're surrounded by enemies. It was amazing to me to see on a map this little sliver of land called Israel and how many enemies are all around them with one purpose, to destroy them, and yet they continue to exist. That's all part of that original covenant that God promised Abraham, that he would put them in a land and he would keep them, and here they are. That ought to say something about God's justice, because when you look at the kind of people that are over there and the God-haters, you think, why didn't he just wipe them out? But now, wait a minute. Again, coming back to justice demanded. You know, we often want that on others, but if he were to deal with us according to our iniquities, who could stand? And so it brings to mind this question, which is an age-old question. Job asked it in his book, a book inspired by the Spirit, but how can God be just to justify sinners? So this is a very vital topic. This word righteousness, his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. There's not going to be any reason, even the slightest, where men are going to find a fault with God's justice and how he has exercised his will and his law. But here in verse 2, I believe there's a greater meaning than just that God is just and holy, although he is. But his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Take out his righteousness and put in there his Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is his righteousness. And he has openly showed or revealed him in the sight of the heathen, the nations. That word heathen, as I mentioned to you before, is based on the Jewish notion that anybody that's not a Jew is a heathen. There, it's reference to other nations. In fact, it literally means in the original a confluence of men or a body. But if you dig deep enough in the root meaning of it, and here I find a little bit of humor, it actually refers to the backside of the body. In other words, not the part that the Jews ever gave any consideration to. That's what they thought about other nations. Their mind was only on their Jewishness. And that's where Paul, even in his day, had to show that, no, the Israel of God, this righteousness that God has openly revealed and shown in the sight of the nations, in the sight of not just Jew but Gentile, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Samaritan woman meant when she said, "Come see the Savior of the world." It doesn't mean that he came to save each and every individual in the world, but the Savior of the world, in that he has a people that he came to save from every tribe, nation, and tongue. World in that sense. And so this is how this is set forth. So as we go down through here, I want to just dwell on the basic questions that come to mind when you're studying any portion. And that is, first of all, how has God revealed his justice, his righteousness? Secondly, why has he revealed it? Thirdly, what is the response of those to whom or in whom he has revealed this righteousness? And then fourthly, when? When was this righteousness revealed or shown or made known? We'll see how far we get. But let's go back to verse 2 and look at how God has revealed his righteousness. And here again, we come back to the basic meaning of that word righteousness, that God has revealed his righteousness, his justice, as the judge of the earth. When it says there, "The Lord hath made known his salvation," it means that he has shown himself powerful to save. If you don't believe it, look at how he took Israel and brought them out of Egypt with a high hand. Israel would never have come out had it not been for how the Lord had manifest his salvation. And so the psalmist here is looking back on that deliverance and how it is that God righteously and openly showed this in the sight of the heathen. All of those nations that were around Israel as they made that trek to the promised land, and even during 40 years of wandering in the wilderness under God's chastening hand, yet he proved himself just. He proved himself faithful. God vindicated himself in the eyes of all those nations. And so we see that here. Expressed, his righteousness hath he openly showed. Openly showed to whom? Well, to that people upon whom he set his favor. And so summed up in that, his righteousness hath he openly showed. See, all of the attributes of God are united. Normally when you think of justice, you just think of harshness. You think of vengeance. But here, it's in the context of salvation. God, in a just way, has delivered a people, yes, that the enemy could say, well, why them? Just like any could say of any one of us, why me? It must be that justice somehow is married to his mercy, to his faithfulness. And there, I tell you, I dwell every day. That if God were to in any way remove his mercy, that justice remains. It will be shown. It will be manifest. But in judgment, here, it's in his faithfulness and fulfilling his promises. Doing what he said he would do. And his goodness to undeserving people. Stop and think about the strictness of God's justice that results in goodness to his people, to a people, to sinners. Well, herein then we see how this is forward-looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't be in any other way. Where have righteousness and peace kissed one another? Mercy and truth met together. Where? Well, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And if the Lord ever shows you that, he's shown you the gospel. It's not complicated, although blind men can't see it. I didn't see it. I thought I understood it. It's like taking something in your mind and rolling around, but you know, to see, it takes the Lord giving eyes to see. But you think about how both the goodness and the severity of God were met. They met in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his death accomplished at Calvary. You say, how so? Well, there was a sparing. That's his goodness. Who did he spare? Sinners. That he purposed to save. Where was his severity exercised in putting that sin, laying that sin upon his son? Christ was not a sinner. He did not die as men die because of their sin. Now, it was a judgment that God rendered. He spared the people, but turned his hand of justice, that as the prophet wrote, the sword of justice was awakened and fell against the Son. He turned his hand of grace and mercy on those sinners that he purposed to save, but he awoke that sword of justice against his own Son. And so I believe this is what it's referring to here when it says, his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. I believe on the cross, that's why it was written in three different languages that all might read. Those were the prominent languages of the day, the Latin, the Greek, and the Hebrew. And what did it say? This is the King of the Jews. Any Jew, in the true sense, and there's where Paul had to say, he wouldn't talk about physical circumcision, but circumcision of the heart. Any sinner in whom God has circumcised the heart and cut off that flesh of the heart, in other words, any dependence upon the works of the flesh, been cut away, to look to Christ alone, that is a Jew indeed. And it was for such that he was made, established the king. In fact, in verse 6 of our text, Psalm 98, with trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, who? The king. And so, openly revealed. I know, as you read the Old Testament, these were revealed. It's not like the righteousness of God wasn't revealed until Christ came and died. It was accomplished when he came and died, but it was revealed through the types and pictures and shadows of the law. But the key word here is openly. It was openly shown. This wasn't hidden. Even as the nations looked down upon Israel, that temple that represented the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even before that, the tabernacle. God distinguished his people in how they worshiped through a mediator, through a sacrifice, acceptable sacrifice in the Lord. And when Christ came and fulfilled it, it was open. It wasn't in these shadows and types and figures, but it was seen openly, revealed openly, manifest openly. If you look in Romans chapter 3, so this is the answer to this question, how has God revealed his righteousness? This is a parallel portion over here in Romans chapter 3, in verse 21. Notice, but now, and that's a key word, now. It's not just a filler word. It's a time word. Something took place now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And when it says without the law, it doesn't mean that God set aside his law, but without man having to fulfill the law. If God had continued, you see, in the law, we saw earlier, that's one of the synonyms of righteousness. It's God's law. So if God had continued simply to require man's obedience to the law, none would be saved. His justice would have required condemnation. But now, without the law, is manifested. And you can see that's the same significance as over here in Psalm 98:2. His righteousness hath he openly showed. To manifest means to show. It's like watching somebody work and you say, well, how do you do that? Well, let me show you. It's not hidden. It's not some secret. Let me show you. How has God's righteousness been manifest? Notice here it says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's what we're reading right now. So it's not like it was hidden and all of a sudden, okay, plan B, let's bring in Christ here. Since man couldn't do it. Now, it never was God's purpose to save anybody by their obedience to the law. That was proven from the fall. You know, if Adam couldn't obey, even in his best state, who was man to think that somehow his obedience is going to satisfy a holy God? So again, we're still asking this question. Well, how is that righteousness of God manifest? Well, here it says, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Righteousness requires faithfulness. Justice requires faithfulness. Just like we saw with regard to God and that attribute of justice, it requires God to be faithful to His Word. You can't have one without the other. Well, even the righteousness of God, notice, it's not by the faith of man. If man could just obey, if man could just believe, no. Here it says, by the faith of Jesus Christ. Faith here is that revelation, again, of Jesus Christ, and is always in connection with Christ and His death. Wherever you see the faith specifically stated in Scripture, it's in connection with Christ and His death. It's by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Faith, faithfulness. That's what it is. Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. When I read that, I see that all those that are true believers, true objects of God's grace, this is their one faith. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not something I drum up or come up with, but it's in Him. It's looking to Him and that righteousness of God that He fulfilled. And why does it have to be in Him? How is it that it's manifest in Him? Well, verse 23 says it all. For all have sinned. In the original, it's in the sense, all did sin. It's not referring to each individual person at some point starting to sin. Now, this trial was over when Adam fell. All have sinned. When he fell, all fell in him. And what? Come short of the glory of God. They always will. We always will. I don't care how innocent that little baby looks when it's born and everybody's just all google-eyed about him and just feeling good about it. And, oh, isn't he cute? Another sinner has been born in this world. As one old writer said, they're vipers in diapers. And what does a viper do? Grows up and has venom and strikes. That's our nature. So by nature, we're already excluded from ever being able to even match up closely to the glory of God. When it says come short of the glory of God, you know, this is like a dog howling at the moon. That's even that is more elegant than what's described here. How fallen is fallen? It's Scripture describes it as deadness. It'd be more likely to find a dead body and expect that corrupt, decomposed body suddenly to give itself life and to stand up than it would be for any sinner by any personal obedience in any manner to even come close to the glory of God. Try going out in the backyard and taking a slingshot and shooting a stone, a dead stone up in the air. And maybe when you were kids, you looked at it and thought, wow, that's pretty high. But what does a dead stone do? Comes right back to the ground. That's the idea here of coming short of the glory of God. Can never attain unto it. And so if God in justice had simply said, well, you've fallen, and therefore all that remains is condemnation, he would be just in that. I used to say that God could have condemned us all to hell, but do you realize that from eternity there's his justice, but there's his mercy? That's the part of this that, as the Lord has taught me of Christ, no, that Savior was there from the foundation, before the foundation of the world. It must needs that God show mercy. And you stop and think about that, then really, you begin to wonder, why me? Out of this whole mass of fallen dung, that's all it is, one big pile of dung, off the dung heap, the Lord has raised up princes unto His glory. I'll tell you what, when you find somebody that sees that and rejoices, the Lord has taught them something. They're not walking around cocky and spouting off about, I'm sure if heaven is my own name. No, they're flat on their face before the Lord, rejoicing, thanking Him. But in justice, He's been pleased to show mercy. Why? Well, not for me, not for my sake. And that's what it says here in verse 24, being justified freely. See the word justice and the word justified? We're talking about legal terms. Justified freely by His grace. But look at, through the redemption. It took a payment. This was not God simply decreeing it. Yes, in His purpose, this was decreed from the foundation of the world. But there's that actual legal outworking of this righteousness. And I believe that's what's described here in Psalm 98:2. His righteousness hath He openly showed. What kind of righteousness? A satisfied righteousness. A just, that's redundant, but a just righteousness. That He is just to justify. Because, when you see in verse 24 there, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And the word redeem is the word ransom. That's the only place I have to look. You know, is a guilty sinner. That sword of justice, if it didn't fall on him, it must needs fall on me. That's what eternal condemnation is. But oh, to read the word that says, there is therefore now no condemnation. I don't think we could ever fully enter into it. If we did, we wouldn't be running here and there whenever we fall and think, okay, I got to do something now to make it right. Now, even that sin, if the Lord paid the debt, He paid for that. And it says in verse 25 there, whom God hath set forth. It's interesting, Scripture. Set forth is the same word is over here to show, openly show. It's not hidden. This isn't done in some back room somewhere, some political deal that went on between God and a group of sinners, and people are sitting there scratching their head wondering, well, I wonder what that was. It was all behind closed doors. Maybe politicians get stuff done that way, but not God. Justice here is God has set forth. It was public. Even the place where Christ hung there on the cross, public, for all to see. Set forth to be a propitiation. That word means a satisfaction. There had to be satisfaction. You know, God couldn't lower His standard. And I believe there's where you put a comma. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. But now, through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. Every sinner that God by His Spirit grants faith to look to the Son, what they're confessing is a perfect righteousness, not that they've worked out, but that God has worked out on their behalf. It says to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. The remission of sins that are past. That word remission is actually the word passing over. You say, how could God have passed over the sins of Abraham and David and all of these in the Old Testament Well, it was in his forbearance. He passed over, but now, see, this is why that verse in verse 21, now is the righteousness of God without the law manifested. God wasn't required. They weren't saved by their personal obedience, and now we're saved by grace. Now, it's always been by this work of Christ, but in God's forbearance, verse 25, he passed over those sins. It says through the forbearance of God. Forbearing means that he did not put that iniquity to their account. He did not condemn them. Why? Because God had always purposed that it be on his Son. But it says here in verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time. You see these time words? Verse 21, but now, and at this time, Paul's speaking on this side of the cross. Declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just. He might be the just one and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. In other words, believes in seeing Christ as that only substitute and that satisfaction. So, coming back here to Psalm 98:2, I believe that's the sense. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. I'm thankful. It's a just salvation. Therein I rest. And I trust you do. The second question is why? Why has God revealed his righteousness? Well, verse 3 sums it up. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth. Those two go together. Don't have one without the other. Toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Whose salvation is it? It's God's salvation. So it's just simply saying that just as he purposed mercy, and that's the only ones that are saved, those for whom God has purposed mercy, that he did it, fulfilled it in raising up his Son, the Savior. And that's his truth. Christ, the truth. All of the satisfaction of God in his Son. And he fulfilled it. So that's why God has revealed his righteousness. It's because there's mercy to be had. If you look in Luke chapter 1, in verse 71, this is the song of Zacharias, 1:71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, notice, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and what? To remember his holy covenant. There was a covenant that God had made with his Son, even before the foundation of the world. See, it's the word covenant is a testament. It's like we have a will and testament, and we name in that will and testament those that upon the death of the testator will receive the benefits. Well, who's the testator? It's Christ. His death. This holy covenant. How God can be holy and just himself and still justify. Well, it's this mercy promised to our fathers. All of that was in type and picture. If you look in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 10, Isaiah 52 and verse 10, and we'll probably stop here, come back next time to what is the response of those in whom and to whom God has revealed his righteousness. That's in verses 4 through 8, but look here in Isaiah 52:10 and see how it compares with Psalm 98. It says, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. You know, that's what salvation is. It's the holy arm. It's not a weakened arm. It's not a It's not a bridge. I remember back before the Lord ever taught me the gospel, we were taught ways to witness to people, and salvation was presented like a bridge that God has put there, but you got to cross it. You know, faith was a gift, but you got to receive it. Everything was you got to. It's the you got a religion. You got a profession. Well, in the end, you got a nothing, because it's not a bridge. there's a golf fix so great that nothing, no decision of man or will of man could ever even, you might as well stand in the Grand Canyon and determine to jump across and, just one big leap. You'll go straight down to your death. But here's a holy arm that's been made bare. You stop and think about before the foundation of the world, hidden in Christ, but made bare, revealed, whereby, this matter of salvation is being put in the Savior's hands. It's His arm of the shepherd that comes and takes that sheep and brings it to Himself. And in the eyes of all the nations, all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God.